Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Good morning, church. It is so special to be back here today on Youth Sunday. Some of you guys might recognize me. Some of you guys might be trying to pinpoint why does this face look vaguely familiar. The last time I was here in PJFC on Youth Sunday was probably 15 years ago. I was a teen who was part of the creative arts ministry and we often do dance performances on watchtag services and Youth Sundays. That was so long ago. You know, if some of you guys are feeling a little curious or cheeky and hope to plot old videos, I beg you not to, because let's save you, both you and I, the agony, because I absolutely cannot dance. So many of my formative years were spent at PJFC, at Impact. I first came to PJFC when my aunt signed me up for VBS at 12 years old. I then stayed on for Impact, where we had the best adult facilitators who went the extra mile to love on us. It was through mission trips to the Orang Asli villages with PJFC where I discovered my call for missions. And it was through helping out at VBS where I discovered the best chocolate chip recipes, a recipe I now have taught to the refugee community, and they now run their own little bakery. So with all of this, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share today. Who I am today is a byproduct of the many kind leaders in PJEFC who invested into my youth during my foundational years as a Christian. And I'm encouraged and inspired by the authenticity of the leadership of the church, the convictions you guys carry, the hard and necessary conversations that takes place at the pulpit, the trust and belief in young people, and most of all, your love for Jesus. Today's message is titled, The Crown That Lasts Forever. As I was preparing for this message and praying for a word, I was drawn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Let's read it together. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I wonder how many of you guys tuning in today are runners or have signed up for marathons. I'm not a runner and I absolutely cannot run. I've got zero stamina and I don't quite enjoy running because it feels like a never-ending journey. Even before I begin, I look forward to the end. But last year, I signed up for my first ever marathon in support for Teach for Malaysia. They were celebrating their 10th anniversary and they're doing a marathon to raise funds. I then had to start training, which I did not enjoy at all, and as the date of the marathon drew closer, I grew more and more anxious, not knowing if I could actually finish the race. For some reason, despite having months to train, you know, for a miserable 10km, when I was telling my friend I was running a marathon of 10km, he told me that 10km isn't considered a marathon, it's actually a fun run. I found myself constantly distracted. You know, I would find excuses not to train, I was either too busy or too tired and would really much rather do something else more exciting than to have the discipline to train. And when I finally got to training for the marathon, I would spend a really long time picking up my Spotify running list or podcast to listen to or the shoes to wear or what clothes to wear. You see, I'm going with this, right? I was just constantly distracted in running the race. And so when the team announced that the marathon was cancelled because of COVID, I was really, really thankful. I wonder how many of you guys can actually relate to this. Maybe not in the context of running and preparing for a marathon, but in the race of life and how we live life as Christians. In the verses we read, Paul was talking about the Isthmian Games, which were well known by the Corinthians. The Isthmian Games then is a lot like the Olympic Games today. It's very, very highly competitive. The Apostle Paul was a masterful teacher and communicator. He wanted to teach something very important to the Christians living in the ancient city of Corinth. He wanted to teach them the spiritual truth to sink deeply into their hearts. And so he chose to speak to them in a manner that they would understand. He spoke to them in the language of sports. Every 2 to 3 years, in a city of Corinth, the city of Crete would host the Isthmian Games, an event second only to the Olympic Games in importance. The Corinthians were great lovers of sports, and they were very proud of this great athletic festival. And so Paul himself, a great lover of sports, used the analogy of the games to encourage his dear Christians, Christian brothers and sisters, to have a zealous faith in Jesus Christ. So now, if I were to make a list of what I thought was some of the greatest verses in the New Testament, I'll definitely include this one. It's because it describes one of the greatest needs that we have as Christians today, and that is for an attitude of earnestness in our commitment to live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. It calls each one of us, you and I, who have placed our trust in the Saviour, to live for Him with the same sort of serious determination that a world-class athlete would exhibit in running the race in the games. Why is that we don't live with such zeal for Jesus? Why is that often we live less like runners in the game and more like spectators in the stands? As people who are content to cheer those who are truly committed as they run, but then go back to living life as usual when the game ends. It's definitely not, you know, when I think about it, it's definitely not for the lack of information. We have all the information that we need today to encourage our zeal. Every one of us who have trusted Jesus Christ has a God-breathed book, the Bible, that tells us everything we need to know. It's an inspired manual in how to run the race. As Paul says elsewhere, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I don't think it's for the lack of power as well. Left to ourselves, of course, none of us could live for Jesus with the same sort of zeal that we should. But the fact is, we're not left to our own power to do so. God the Father has placed the Holy Spirit in us, and because of His indwelling ministry, we're able to say, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I don't even think it's a lack of good example. We have testimonies of 6,000 years of faithful saints who have sacrificially ran the race ahead of us. And what's more, we have the greatest example of them all to inspire us, Jesus Himself. As the writer in Hebrews says, in chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin who so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So with all these remarkable things going for us, why is that we as believers are having such a comparatively weak impact on the world around us? When I think about it, I think the missing ingredient is our attitude of earnestness in our walk. As individual Christians, many of us lack an attitude of fervent seriousness about our faith in Jesus. We simply don't set our hearts to respond to the call to follow Christ with the same sort of wholehearted, sacrificial devotion that He truly deserves from us. We need to be gripped by the same sort of disciplined zeal in living for Jesus Christ that characterizes an athlete in the games. In fact, I think we ought to be gripped by more zeal than such an athlete would, because it's greater honor to be in the race that we're in, and the prize is far more valuable. And it's that same sort of earnestness that God is calling us to in this morning's passage. So before we dive deeper, I think it's really easy to sometimes, you know, maybe misunderstand or misapply this passage. We need to take time to stress about what Paul is saying and what he isn't saying. First of all, I don't think he's talking about earning our salvation. The race is not an analogy for doing good deeds, and obtaining the prize is not an analogy for earning our salvation. Scripture teaches us that no one will ever earn eternal life by their good works, no matter how earnestly he or she does them. Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nor is Paul talking about Christians competing against one another for a position of superiority in the church. He isn't saying that we should make it our personal ambition to run ahead of one another and take lead against each other. The Bible teaches us to do the exact opposite, in fact. It teaches us that this race is a race that we actually help each other run in. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So then, what was Paul seeking to do in this passage? He was addressing a very specific problem in the Corinthian church, and it had to do with how some of them were exercising their own liberties and rights to harm one another. You see, some of the Christians of Corinth felt the freedom to eat meat that has been offered to an idol in a temple. They figured because the idol was nothing at all, and so the meat was harmless. But other Christians felt that he had been defiled by offering to a false god. The Christians who felt the freedom to eat meat were being insensitive to the consciousness of the Christians who felt that it was wrong. The liberty of some were being thoughtlessly exercised to the harm of others. In chapter 8, Paul explained why this was an unloving thing to do. And then in chapter 9, Paul himself sets the example. He shows how he had made a practice of setting his own liberties and rights in Christ aside whenever it would advance the cause of the gospel in the life of others. You might say that Paul offering himself as an example of earnest, self-disciplined, self-denying athlete in the race of the Christian life. And it's that sort of earnestness that's lacking in many of our expression in the Christian life today. We forget that we're in a race, and the race requires constant, continual, self-sacrificing, self-denying, disciplined earnestness on our part. That is why this passage is so important. It gives us something we so desperately need today. It gives us a reminder that we should give more commitment to our faith in Jesus than a world-class athlete would in winning the game. So let's take a little closer look to the passage and see what it has to teach us about running the race of faith. First, notice that it reminds us of our motive for running. In verse 24, Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize?" And of course, who would have known this better than Christians living in Corinth? They lived in a city of great gains. They would have been the first to say that no athlete would have been satisfied by just being entered into the race, whether they won or not. They would have been affirmed that no one ran the race unless they're absolutely committed to winning the prize. As far as each runner entered into the game was concerned, winning the prize was the only goal in mind. It was everything. Now, when Paul brings this to bear in the Christian life, he isn't meaning for us to understand that only one runner in the Christian race will win, and that every Christian who comes in later will be losers. Rather, he's simply pointing to the kind of earnestness that ought to motivate each individual Christian forward in our walk with Christ. He means for us who are in the Christian race to understand that we are to personally run with the same motivation as the athletes who had been entered into the Isthmian Games would have had, that is, to win the prize. We're not to run in a half-hearted, uncommitted, take-it-or-leave-it manner. Because verse 24 says, "Run in such a way that you may obtain." So what is the prize? I really can't think of anything greater, you know, to be at the finish line of the Christian life than to hear Jesus, the great author and finisher of our faith, say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." The greatest day of our lives will be that glorious day when we behold Jesus and enter into his own joy over our faithfulness. To be in his eternal pleasure on that day will be worth whatever it may cost us in this world. That was certainly Paul's attitude, and what a great motivation it is. There is, in fact, no motivation greater. So let's pay attention to the motive which drives us to run this race. If we're redeemed by Jesus, then we have been entered into this race already. Let's not be half-hearted about it. Let's not, you know, drag our feet. Let's be earnest about it. Let's run in such a way to obtain everything that Jesus wants to give us. Second, the passage also describes our manner in running. Paul goes on to speak about the manner in which we are to run. He says in verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it for a crown that will not last, but we do it for a crown that lasts forever. In the Isthmian Games, the crown was a wreath of green leaves or sprigs that were worn on the head of the winning athlete. It was often set on a pillar that was in plain view of the athletes, sometimes even placed at the end of the racetrack so that athletes could keep their eyes on the prize as they ran. And of course, it wasn't just the mere wreath that the runner ran, it was rather the honour that it symbolised. But the winner of the race could only enjoy the wreath for a short while before it began to wilt. Paul spoke of it as a perishable crown, and indeed it was very perishable. Even the honour it represented would eventually fade away. Nevertheless, athletes would give everything they had to train for the race so that they would obtain a perishable crown. And the honour that went along with it, they would become temperate in all things. They would practice self-control. They would abstain from anything and everything that would slow them down in the race. They would go for months, sometimes years, into strict discipline training. They would carefully control themselves in terms of what they would eat. They would deny themselves the pleasures and comforts that other people enjoy. The great athletes went through all this effort and suffering and training and sacrifice, all in order to obtain a perishable crown. But Paul spoke of a crown we will receive from Christ that is imperishable. Unlike the greatest crown bestowed at the Isthmian Games, this one will be eternal. It is what Apostle Peter described when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So this was certainly the crown that Paul sought to win. He wanted to please his master and hear him say, "Well done." But do you know what else excited and motivated the Apostle Paul? It was a thought that the people he loved and could influence for Christ would themselves one day stand before him and join in the inheritance as well. For Paul, seeing his brothers and sisters in the heavenly glory before Lord Jesus, hearing him say well done to them was the crown that most excited him. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 to 20, "For what is hope or joy, or crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for you are our glory and joy." And that's what drove him to run the race in the manner that he did. That prospect was what led him to be temperate in all things, to be even be willing to set aside his legitimate Christian liberties aside if it would advance the cause of Christ and others that were called into this race. Friends, let's bring some sort of athlete's discipline into the manner with which we live our Christian lives. Let's be temperate in all things for the sake of a truly, gloriously imperishable crown. Let's be ready and willing to deny ourselves some of the legitimate liberties in Christ in order to earnestly advance his kingdom in the life of others. My third and final point, our model of running. Paul himself is a great example of earnestness. He wrote in verse 26, "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like the boxer beating air." Imagine a row of runners in a position for a race. Imagine the firing gun go off and picture them running with all their might, but in different directions. Sorry, I'm just trying to get... Imagine someone running to the left and others to the right, some in a circle. They were all running, but they were uncertain of their direction. None of them would win the prize, except perhaps one runner that might have crossed the finish line accidentally. There's no way to run in a race. It's no way to live for Jesus either. Paul, by contrast, lived the Christian faith carefully and intentionally. He used the same sort of diligent attention to himself and his actions that a world-class runner would use in competing in the games. He knew where he was going and what it took to get there and what would happen at the end. He did not run with uncertainty. Similarly, imagine boxers in a boxing ring. Imagine the bell going off and picture the two boxers dancing, bobbing and weaving, throwing powerful punches, but all the while in the corner of their own rings. They'll be boxing, but none of them would be throwing effective punches. The fight will go on until the referee calls it to a draw. Paul wasn't like that as well. Paul lived a Christian life with the same sort of earnestness that would characterize a professional boxer. He made every punch count. He didn't fight like someone who just beats the air. Now, this didn't come naturally for Paul. He had to work at it just as we have to. He said, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself would not be disqualified for the prize. Paul, just like you and I, had the potential of stumbling in his Christian faith, just like any one of us does. He could have drifted from the race through sin, or through neglect, or through distraction, or through quitting when the going got tough. He wouldn't have lost his salvation. Of course, he would just have lost the rewards that his Lord and Master would have wanted to give him. But Paul didn't let that happen. He did not have the grievous experiences that some had. That is, that of preaching to others that they should run the race only to be disqualified and set on the sidelines themselves. The prize was too great for such callousness, and he was in a race to win it. And so, he disciplined himself. He trained his body and made it his slave. He told it what to do so that the race would be run with certainty and so that each punch in the fight would count. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, and I may lay hold of which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let me close with a testimony from Paul's own lips about his own sense of discipline in the race. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul was on his way in the midst of his missionary activities to Jerusalem. He had been warned more than once about what awaited him in Jerusalem was persecution, but he knew nevertheless that the Lord wanted him to go. And since he was on a race to win, and since he made himself slave of the Lord rather than his own passions and comforts, he didn't let any of those threats of persecution or suffering cause him to stop running the race. In a farewell sermon to a group of pastors, just before he went to Jerusalem, he said, "You know, from the first day I came to Asia," this is Acts chapter 20, verse 18 to 24, "you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the spirit of Jerusalem, not knowing the signs that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." That's such resolve, isn't it? That's such discipline to self. And what was his reason for it? Let's continue on to finish up verse 24. "So that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Did he succeed? He did. In his final words, just before laying his life down for Jesus, he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, a verse that is familiar to many of us, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." One of the reasons why I was led to share on 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27 is because of the season that I'm currently in. Some of you might know that I run an organization called Refuge for the Refugees. And since the pandemic started, we've been on the front lines of trying to provide aid and support to some of the most vulnerable communities in KL and Selangor. Since March 2020, we've been feeding about 500 to 1,000 families on a weekly basis, raising funds to cover hospital bills of refugees who require life-saving surgeries or hospital bills of mothers who can't afford labour and delivery fees. We've also been actively supplying PPE, hygiene kits, milk, diapers and sanitary pads to prisons and detention centres across Malaysia. But lately, I've been feeling pretty jaded and frustrated. The work has gotten increasingly hard, and given the restrictions and the rise of COVID cases, along with the fear instilled upon the refugee community in regards to allegations about a mass arrest taking place once again, I cannot help but feel defeated on some days. On a regular day, I receive anywhere between 50 to 70 calls and text messages asking for help. And it's often really heartbreaking, you know, it's grown men and women on the phone crying and pleading for help. Some ask for rent, some ask for food, some just need a safe person to speak to, some need help with hospital bills. During the recent Raya holidays, with fireworks going off, many called me terrified, having the fireworks triggering their PTSD, reminding them of war happening back home and their houses getting bombed. In my line of work, I'm also often involved in rescuing women and children from human trafficking rings. And this puts me often at a risk of running into trouble with Nazi syndicates. As a human rights activist, I often speak up against mistreatment and abuse of refugees and migrants. With all of this, a lot of days I live in fear. In fear of my safety, in fear of being investigated by authorities once again. Some of you might be aware that I was investigated last year for speaking up about detention centres and sharing an account of a detainee and her experience in a detention centre in Malaysia. It was a really frightening experience. I remember it was this time last year when 3 police cars turned up at my doorstep to pick me up, to bring me into the station to give my statement. And if I get to be real, until today, I still struggle to recover from that despite nothing major happening. It was still a really traumatizing experience. But through all of this, in spite and despite of the many bumps on the road and the many instances of feeling pushed to my limits and wanting to give up, I've been so much more reminded that I need to finish the race well, to keep focus, to have clarity in my convictions and what the end goal is, to tune out from the noise and to not stray off track as I try to rally others on this journey with me. You know, when I was thinking about a picture to kind of close my, to end my slides with, I came across this, and I thought it was a pretty powerful depiction of really what, you know, our race as Christians look like. It's not often glorious, you know, it can be a really tough journey. You know, sometimes the road, the pavement might be uneven, you know, it might be muddy, the weather might not be right. But if we keep focused, running towards the finishing line is worth it. If I get to be real, on most days it's hard. I don't wake up motivated or inspired to love others as Jesus loves. It's crazy, you know, I've always thought that, you know, if I got it right once, it's easy to do it again. But I've realized now that every day is a challenge, it's a choice, you know, to wake up, to be obedient, and to choose to listen to His voice and to love people the way He does. Some days my emotions get better of me. Some days I get distracted when things are not moving fast enough. And again, you know, this is a lot of me trying to push things, trying to make things happen according to my own timeline and how I think that things should move. If you don't really know and can't really guess by how fast I talk, I'm a very impatient person, something that I'm working on. Some days I allow fear to take over, but I'm immensely thankful that His grace and His mercies are new every morning. And so even if I fail today, I get to try again tomorrow. And I pray, you know, that's the same for you, that, you know, as we continue running this race for Christ, as we continue keeping our eye on the prize, as we continue to sharpen our swords and remain disciplined to what He has called us to, I pray that you remember that, you know, even if you struggle today, and you stumble today, His grace and His mercies are new every morning. And tomorrow, it's a new day to try again. I think that is honestly one of the biggest encouragements for me, knowing that His grace and His mercies are new every morning. And so even if I don't get it right today, as hard as I try, I get to try again tomorrow and give my best. After this, as I close, I'm going to pass the time to the worship team for the final song. I started Christ is Enough because I think in this season, you know, with so much uncertainties, I think it's really important to understand that Christ is enough. You know, in a world that's so noisy, in a world that's full of distraction, in a world that's full of temptation to tempt us, I'm reminded that, you know, I need to remember that Christ is enough and I rely on His strength and not my own strength daily. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for really an opportunity to look into Your Word today, you know, and to be challenged and convicted to live our lives for You with such earnestness the way that Paul does, the way that Paul has described in Scripture. Father, I pray that You teach us to live with earnestness of a world-class athlete, to run the race in such a way as to lay hold of the prize, to be temperate in all things so that we may win an imperishable crown, and to run with certainty and fight with purpose. Father, teach us to discipline our bodies and bring them into subjection. And like Paul, teach us to do all of this so that we may finish the race with joy and hear the Lord's well done. Thank you.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons.